Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. This morning, we're going to talk about disagreements. I was warned that everybody who'd come to breakfast would be carb-loaded and falling asleep. So they said, you know, you need to preach on something really interesting. So yeah, let's preach on disagreeing with one another and how we do that and what that looks like. How do we disagree in the body of Christ? Well, in this passage, there's a huge disagreement. So let's watch. Let's see what they do. I'm actually going to back up a little and just read a couple verses from chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 22 through 24 because that's part of what they disagree on. And then we'll go from the first verse to the 16th verse of chapter 21. So follow along with me. First, these couple verses starting in 22 from chapter 20. This is Paul speaking. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Now, let's pick up the story on the beaches of Miletus in chapter 21, verse 1. "After we'd torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.' After this, we started out on our way to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we went to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples." So, we got a disagreement as Paul is headed for Jerusalem. Paul says, "I need to go to Jerusalem. That's what God wants me to do. I know it's going to be hard, but God's calling me to go to Jerusalem." And everyone else in the story, and I mean that literally, every person Paul comes in contact with and everyone in his traveling party, the people who have been with him for years and the people who have just met him, all say, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem." They disagree. I mean, it's just a binary choice. They have total opposite reactions. Paul says, "I gotta go to Jerusalem." And everyone else says, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem." So let's talk about Paul first. Like, what's Paul doing? Why is he doing it? What does Paul say? So that's the verses I read in chapter 20, verse 22. "Compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem." Now, Paul doesn't say compelled by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, there's kind of some question. Does he mean we use spirit the same way, right? I can talk about my spirit, or you can talk about another spirit, does he mean the Holy Spirit? But I don't know about your Bible. I'm reading from the NIV, but they capitalize spirit. I checked every modern translation. They all capitalize spirit. And pretty much all the commentators, most everybody agrees, seems like Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's not just saying, "Oh, I've decided to do this." But regardless, he is absolutely convinced that this is the right thing to do. He has a conviction that he needs to go to Jerusalem. And what is God saying to Paul? Well, that's verse 23 of chapter 20. "I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit," okay, so we know this is God, we know for sure it's the Holy Spirit, "the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me." The Holy Spirit is warning Paul about the difficult things that are going to come. Notice, Paul does not say, The Holy Spirit tells me in every city, Paul, go to Jerusalem. I mean, maybe he's saying that, but it's not recorded. That's not what Paul says to people. What Paul says is the Holy Spirit is warning me. And Paul is interpreting that warning as God preparing him. That God wants him to go to Jerusalem and God is preparing him, getting him ready so he's not caught off guard. And we talk like that all the time. When I was teaching my daughter to drive, we'd drive around our subdivision. There's one road in our subdivision where you go down the hill and you come up the hill. And as you crest the hill and right there start to come down, there's a stop sign. And so if you're not paying attention, wow, you are right out in the intersection. And so when she was first learning to drive, we're in the subdivision. We're going down that hill. We start to go up that hill. And I say to her, remember, there's a stop sign right over the crest of the hill. Because what I mean is, I absolutely want you to go to that stop sign and stop. I'm warning you to prepare you. I want you to go to that stop sign and stop. So I'm giving you a warning to prepare you. That seems to be how Paul is interpreting what God is saying to him. God's warning him so he's ready because God wants him to go there. And he doesn't want Paul to be caught off guard. Right? So that's Paul's perspective. What about everybody else? What's everybody else doing? Well, chapter 21, verse 4. He's landed in Tyre. He's staying with the disciples through the Spirit. They urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Again, through the Spirit. Now, again, it doesn't say Holy Spirit, but every Bible I looked at capitalizes it. Every commentary thinks all the people he's staying with think the Holy Spirit is telling him, don't go to Jerusalem, which is the exact opposite of what Paul thinks the Holy Spirit is telling him to do. And what is the Holy Spirit saying to these guys? So they go on, they go to Caesarea, verse 11, a prophet. Okay, so he's speaking for God. Like we've just talked about, Philip's daughters are prophets. This guy's a prophet. Like these people can hear from God. A prophet named Agabus comes down. He takes Paul's belt, ties his own hands and feet, and says, the Holy Spirit. So again, no question who's saying this. This is God. The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. Notice, it's the same message that Paul got. It's a warning. The Holy Spirit is warning that Paul is going to be imprisoned. That's what the Spirit was saying to Paul. That's what he related. And that's what the Spirit is saying to the crowd through this prophet who tells everyone. I mean, that makes sense. You would expect God to be consistent. God's message is the same. His message to Paul and his message to the people around him. It's the same message. If Paul goes to Jerusalem, he will be imprisoned. But when these guys hear the message, what do they think God is saying? They think God is warning Paul so he doesn't go there. And again, we talk like that. When I was teaching my daughter to drive, right? We would, one of the things we do is we go out of our subdivision up to Winter's Chapel, come all the way down and come back in another entrance to our subdivision on Winter's Chapel. But one day I'm driving along with her, and as we're driving along, I say, remember, Winter's Chapel is closed for paving. Do I mean, hey, get ready to sit all day because the road's closed and we can never go out? No, of course, I'm not warning her so she's ready. I'm telling her, don't turn up the road to Winter's Chapel. You can't get out there. We talk in both ways. They 100% disagree on how to interpret what God is saying. Paul interprets God's warning as preparation because he needs to go there and it's coming. Everyone else interprets God's warning as, Paul, don't do that. Go somewhere else. Stay away from Jerusalem for a while. They completely 100% disagree. You have two groups of Christians, or one guy, Paul, and another group, but two groups of Christians who hear the same message from God and interpret it completely differently. Because at least as far as it's recorded, God never says whether Paul should go to Jerusalem or not. Paul never says, again, at least what's in the text, what Luke wrote down for us, God never says, Paul, go to Jerusalem. And God never says, somebody tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. He's not listening to me. He says the same thing to everyone. Paul, here's what's going to happen in Jerusalem. One group interprets that, Paul, as a warning to be prepared. Another group interprets that as a warning to do something else. So they disagree. And they disagree strongly, right? They're both saying this in the Spirit. They both are absolutely 100% convinced that this is true. They don't think this is their own mind making this up. Paul says he's bound in the Spirit to do this. And these guys are speaking to Paul through the Spirit not to do this. Two groups of Christians, 180 degrees, disagreeing on what the right thing to do is. Okay, so how do they resolve it? How does one side convince the other side? How do they come together so they all agree on the same thing? They don't. They never do. They never do agree. And it tells us that in verse 14. They have this whole thing where they're pleading with him not to go, and he's pleading with them not to stop him. And verse 14 of chapter 21, when Paul would not be dissuaded, we gave up, or your translation might say, or we stopped, and said, the Lord's will be done. When these two groups of Christians completely disagree on what God has said, because again, God has not spoken to this issue. If God said, Paul, go to Jerusalem, yes, he goes, end of discussion. If Paul says, God, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul doesn't go, end of discussion. But God hasn't said either of those things. He said, Paul, in Jerusalem, you're going to prison. And they disagree on how to interpret that. And what's the significance of that? And they cannot convince each other. Paul is never convinced by their arguments. And he does, in fact, go on to Jerusalem because he is convinced that's what God wants him to do. And they are never convinced by his arguments. They do not turn around and say, oh, of course, you're right. Absolutely, you need to go to Jerusalem. They just stop arguing about it. Like, they do two things in the end of this discussion. One, they stop. We gave up. Literally, we ceased. And two, they said, well, we'll leave it in God's hands. God's will be done. And that's not a wish. They're not saying, oh, I hope God's will happen. It's a command. They're stating it as a certainty. God's will be done. What God wants, he'll make that happen. We can't persuade Paul that he's right. And I suppose they may be thinking maybe they're wrong. But God can do what God wants to do. They stop arguing about it when it's clear that neither's going to convince the other. And they commit it. They commit the matter to God. Like, well, Lord, you're going to have to settle this because we cannot agree. Those are the two things they do. Notice what they don't do. They don't break fellowship. They don't cancel Paul. They're not like, oh, forget. You idiot. We don't want anything more. I mean, look what happens back before when they're in verse 4. Through the Spirit, they urge Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Verse 5. Remember, Paul says no. Right? They argue about it, and Paul won't agree with them, and they won't agree with Paul. They cannot solve that dispute. Verse 5. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. There on the beach, we knelt and prayed, and after saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they went home. Like, they're not done with each other. They're not breaking fellowship. They're not like, well, you're not welcome in our church anymore, Paul. Or we're not coming to your church anymore, Paul. Or we're not hanging out with you. Like, they have argued. They have not convinced each other. God has not spoken definitively. They disagree on, like, they know what God's saying. They just disagree on what it means for Paul. And so they just quit. And they still support Paul. And they don't think Paul should be going to Jerusalem, but they're out there with him on the beach getting him ready. Because Paul thinks he should be going to Jerusalem. They're not done with Paul. They don't break fellowship. You know the other thing they don't do? Is call each other names and accuse each other. Like, I imagine, what would this look like on the internet? If this discussion was happening on X, what would it look like? Paul says, I'm compelled by the Spirit, you know, to go to Jerusalem. And these guys say, no, through the Spirit, we urge you, Paul, not to. What's the next thing Paul says on a Twitter feed, right? Well, you just hate Jews. That's why you don't want me going to Jerusalem. And what do they say back to them? Oh, Paul, you know this is a publicity stunt. You know you're just trying to make a name for yourself. And Paul fires another accusation at them. You've always been jealous of my success as a church planner. You're just mad because I didn't plant your church. Peter did. And they fire back at Paul. Paul, everybody knows you have an inferiority complex since the apostles wouldn't meet with you originally. You're just trying to go back and make a big show about it, right? Accusations, name calling. That's how arguments happen in the world. And we never actually talk about the issue. We just call each other names. I mean, we don't have much of their actual conversation. Almost all of it is recorded in broad strokes. They urged Paul not to go, right? But we do have one part of their discussion in verse 13. We actually have what Paul says to them in this conversation. Paul says to them, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" You hear what he's saying to them? Why are you weeping? He's talking about what they're doing and breaking my heart. He's talking about what he's feeling. Folks, I hope this is not a surprise to you, although honestly, I think it's a surprise to all of us, but none of us can read minds. And that's pretty much what happens in every single argument on the internet, is I read your mind. Oh, well, you just hate Jews. I read your mind and assign motives to what you're doing. Oh, you're jealous of me. That's why you're doing. Paul doesn't do any of that. Paul only speaks truth. Truth, you are weeping, right? That's an actual fact, they're weeping. Truth, I feel, this feels horrible to me. Brothers and sisters, that's all you can do in an argument. The only thing you know is what people tell you and what they do, and you know how you feel about it. But you do not know how they feel about it. You're only speculating. You can't read anyone's mind. You can't assign motive to people. Oh, but we're convinced we can. We're convinced we can. We're convinced that, oh, well, the only reason they would ever say that is because of this. You don't know that. You suspect it. You may have reasons you suspect it. But you don't know it. Paul doesn't call them names. He doesn't accuse them of anything. He just says what they're doing. You're weeping. And he says how he feels about it. It's breaking my heart. Because both those things are true. That's what we know. When we argue with each other, what I know is what you say. What I know is what you do. And what I know is how I feel. But that's it. I don't know how you feel. I only suspect. I can only try and do those things. These folks are all believers. They all hear from God. But because God has not spoken definitively, because he has not said, do this or don't do that, they disagree on how to interpret it. And they don't call each other names, and they don't accuse each other, and they don't try and read each other's minds and know the motives for why they're doing anything. They just talk about what they think is going on and why. And they do not convince each other. And when they get to that point where they cannot convince one another, because again, God hasn't said, he hasn't said go to Jerusalem, he hasn't said don't go to Jerusalem. When they get to the point where they can't convince each other, then they stop arguing and they keep up fellowship with one another. They keep up fellowship with Paul. They escort him down to the beach. Same thing happens in verse 15. When they leave, some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason. That was a guy in Jerusalem. They don't say to Paul, well, fine, but you're on your own. You think you should go to Jerusalem? We all know you're an idiot. You want to go? Fine, go, but that's it. Your head, not ours. We're not being part of that. They stop talking about it. They stop arguing. They don't break fellowship. Why? Because they leave it with the Lord. The Lord's will be done. That should give us incredible confidence as followers of Christ. That there is a God who is in charge of the universe. Folks, we still don't know if Paul was supposed to go to Jerusalem or not. Because it doesn't say. It doesn't say anywhere ever in the Bible. We still don't know which of those two camps was right. We still don't know if God was warning Paul to prepare him or warning Paul to tell him to go another direction. But we do know God brought good out of it. that even if Paul wasn't supposed to go to Jerusalem, even if God was warning him to take a different path and he didn't, in his stubbornness or whatever, he went anyway. God still brought good out of it. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all four of those books are written while Paul is in prison. That begins in Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Philemon's my favorite book in the New Testament. I'm immensely glad that Paul wrote those books from prison. Now, if he wasn't supposed to go to Jerusalem, I'm confident they could have gotten written another way. I mean, all the other books Paul wrote were not written in prison. He is capable of writing when he's not in jail. He could have written the book some other time. But God brought good out of it. That's what we know as believers. That's what these guys know. The Lord's will be done. God, we have not been able to convince him, and he's not been able to convince us. God will handle this. We can leave it with the Lord. There should be tremendous confidence for us as followers of Christ that we can leave these things with God. When we disagree, where God has not spoken definitively. Now, there's lots of things in Scripture where Scripture says one thing all the time, all the way through. There's no question. Salvation is in Christ alone. There's no other message in the Bible. Nobody ever says to anyone in the Greco-Roman world, you know, as long as you just keep following Zeus with all your heart, it'll be fine. Nobody ever says to anyone in ancient Canaan, sure, but as long as you worship Moab faithfully, God will accept that. You are saved through the blood of Christ. That's it. There's no other options. That is the consistent, clear teaching. That's a place where God has spoken definitively. Okay? Sex is a place where God has spoken definitively. One man, one woman, married for life. That's it. There's nowhere in the Bible where you will ever hear someone teach that adultery is okay. Ever. There's no place. Adultery is talked about hundreds of times in the Scriptures. It all says the same thing. Absolutely not. Never. Under no circumstances. There are no examples in the Bible of adultery being a good thing. They're always bad. They're always devastating. That is a place where God has spoken definitively. Thou shalt not. We don't have to argue or debate or discuss those things. God has said it. But wow. I mean, between God says you thou shalt and God says thou shalt not, there's a lot of life. There's a lot of things that go on there in our lives where God has spoken about an issue, but not about what we should do about it. So some of you in this room have told me that you only vote Republican because the Republicans oppose abortion and God opposes abortion. Amen, you're right. God opposes abortion, absolutely. But the Scriptures don't say, therefore you must vote that. And some of you in this room have told me that you only vote Democrat because the Democrats care about justice and racial reconciliation, and that's what God cares about. Amen. Justice is a huge theme in the Bible. I mean, it's one of the big three for God. But the Scriptures do not say, therefore, this is how you have to vote. We disagree as believers. We disagree on how to vote. We disagree on how to raise our kids. We disagree on what jobs we should have. I mean, I think you should all be missionaries. I was a missionary for 20 years. I really, really think you should all be missionaries. You obviously don't agree with me. You're still sitting here. That's okay. We can disagree because the Scriptures don't say thou shalt be a missionary. We can disagree about these things. And we can, like, hear what I'm saying. We can talk to each other and disagree. It seems to me we often fall off one side or the other. In this Scripture, they disagree. They disagree strongly with each other, right? They don't say, well, I don't think Paul should do that, but I'm just going to stay quiet because I don't want the hassle. I don't want to get into it with him. You know what Paul's like. They plead with him. They urge him. It happens over and over again. Everywhere he goes, even his own companions. Did you catch that? Verse 12. When we heard this, this is Luke writing. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul. The guys who've been with Paul for the last 3 years on this missionary journey, they're all telling him, don't do it, Paul. God's warning you not to go. They disagree, and they disagree, and they talk about it, and they argue. Look, Paul says, oh, you're breaking my heart. They're disagreeing so strongly, they're standing there weeping in front of him, begging him not to go. We can disagree as believers, but we don't break fellowship over it. We don't call each other names. We don't assume we can read one another's minds and assign motive to each other. We disagree. And when we can't agree about the things where God has not spoken definitively, then we leave it in the Lord's hands. And I think sometimes we fall off the side of not agreeing, like not even wanting to have the disagreement. And sometimes we fall off the side of, well, fine, if you don't agree with me, then I'm done with you. That is very much the spirit of our age. If you don't agree with me, I'm done with you. You must say what I say. That's not what Christians are doing in this passage. They're saying diametrically opposed things. They're saying complete opposite. One says, yes, I must go, and one says, no, you must not go. But they're saying it to each other. We can't fall off either edge. Yeah, these are hard discussions, and there's hard discussions that have to be had. I confess, I fall off this side. I avoid the conflicts because I don't want the mess in many cases. I keep my mouth shut when I should speak. Some of you speak, and then when you don't get what you want, you get really angry. And you get upset, and you just want to be done with it. Neither of those. We don't go to either of those extremes in the body of Christ. We absolutely plead with each other. And when we cannot convince one another, we leave it with the Lord. Because he will do it. We don't know how, we don't know when, but he will. We know how this story ends, folks. I mean, we're not there yet, but flip over to Revelation. Jesus returns. He sets all things right. I have great news. There are no politics and no voting in heaven. It's a dictatorship. It is a dictatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no opinions on how things should be run. There are no divisions. There are no town councils. There are no city halls. Plato said the best government is a benign dictatorship. He was wrong. The best government is a good dictatorship. And we will have a dictatorship by the best, kindest, most gracious being in the universe. Someone who dies for people who hate him. The most powerful being of the universe. Look up in the sky at night and remember how big each of those little points are of light are in real life. And he made those with a word. And he lay on a piece of wood and let people put nails through his wrists. And with a thought, he could have called tens of thousands of angelic beings to free him. And he never thought it. We know the day is coming when the kindest, most gracious, the gentlest, the goodest, the most powerful and most wonderful being in the universe is in charge of everything. And we can let him be in charge of things now. We don't have to win elections. We don't have to win arguments. We don't have to win anything. Jesus has already won everything. Please, don't hear me saying that these things aren't important. Right? If you have lived through the last 12 years or so in American history, you know that who the president is matters. Right? The whiplash from Obama to Trump to Biden to Trump. Right, just shoo, shoo, shoo. Yes, these things absolutely matter. They have real world consequences. But in the end, Jesus wins. In the end, the Lord Jesus' will is done. Now, I don't know whether that's done because he changes circumstances and he makes Paul do what he wants, or Paul doesn't do what he wants and he shifts everything around. But he can do both those things. In the end, the Lord Jesus wins. We do not have to win now. We have already won. It's a done deal. It's over. The Lord Jesus already reigns. That's what matters. So how are you doing? How are you doing on disagreeing? I mean, in a world that is really struggling to disagree well, we should be the models. You know, Jesus said, you put meat out on the counter and leave it, it goes bad. That's what meat does left out. We're the preservative. We're the salt. We're the model of disagreeing. People should be able to look at us and see people who passionately disagree about politics, people who passionately disagree about careers, people who passionately disagree about how to raise their children, how to spend their money, what house to buy, whatever, who worship and fellowship together and love each other. Because those are not things God has spoken definitively on. The Bible doesn't say what job you should have. It doesn't say whether you should homeschool your kids or send them to public school or send them to private school. It doesn't tell you where you should live. It doesn't say any of those things. So we can disagree, and we can disagree passionately and still love each other and like each other and enjoy each other and fellowship together. We should be the model for the world of what this looks like. So how are you doing? How are you doing at disagreeing well with brothers and sisters? How are you doing at the end of the disagreement when you can't convince someone? And again, where the Lord has not spoken definitively. How are you doing it? Leaving it with God and saying, okay, Lord, well, you know, I'm not able to convince them, but they belong to you as much as I do. You can deal with this. So I'm going to pray for us, as I always do. I mean, that's the only place you can end any of this because I can't change any of you. All I can do is try and persuade you. But the Spirit can talk to you. The Spirit can illumine you. The Spirit can speak to us about these things. I've told you, one of my favorite things is to have people come up to me and say, oh, when you said such and such, wow, that really struck me. And I think, I never said that. Like that's, I go back and listen to the sermon, I never said, that's God. I pray, but that's God speaking to you. So I'm gonna pray for us. See if God speaks to you. You know, is there anything he wants you to change? Is there a discussion he wants you to have? Is there a discussion he wants you to stop having? Is there a place where he wants you to reaffirm fellowship and love for somebody that, yeah, you disagree with passionately about what kind of car they should drive? But you're brothers and sisters in Christ. We can leave that with God. I mean, none of you are missionaries. I'll get over it. It's okay. So pray with me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. We're so, so grateful. Gosh, I'm so grateful you include stories like this in the scriptures. You know, I just think about all the other religious literature I have read in history classes and in studying other cultures and just how different this is. They never tell these kinds of stories about people disagreeing. Thank you. Thank you so much that you remind us of these things. So Jesus, remind us of these things. Oh, because you know we need to be reminded. You know, we get in the middle of these arguments and they seem so important. They seem so, so important. And I readily confess that it becomes more important to me often to win than even to be right. It becomes so much more important to me to get my point across than to be gracious and to be kind and to be loving. Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Be gracious to us. We want to look like your people. We want to be an example to the world of how we can disagree on all these secondary issues and still love each other. Love each other well. That's what you said, Jesus. They people would know we followed you because we love each other. Make that true in this church. Yeah, we may disagree strongly on all sorts of things, but we don't disagree on you. You are Lord. And we don't disagree that one day you will rule everything. And that will be a really good day. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now let's remind ourselves, as we do every week, that Jesus loves us, even when we get our disagreements wrong. Even when we don't act the way he wants us to. He knows that. He loves us. He has forgiven us. You hear us say this all the time in the church. We aren't good to get God to love us. God already loves you. So go be good. Let's remind ourselves of that. I'm going to pray over us real quickly. Go to any of the four stations, get the bread, get the cup, bring it back to your seat. We'll take it together, and then we'll worship again. Jesus, thank you for this reminder. Thank you that we get to do this every week. We get together. This is something we all get to share as your followers. So, Holy Spirit, remind us. The Lord said, do this and remember you. Holy Spirit, help us to remember. We pray this in your name. Amen.